Let us open in a word of prayer. And now, Father, I pray that as we examine this specific passage, a passage where you called out for yourself a people, and you set them up in an orderly fashion, that you would teach us obedience through their lives. Pray in your Son's precious name. Amen. The passage that you just read is arguably the most important chapter in the entire Old Testament. Everything before this point in the Old Testament is leading the people up to this point in Mount Sinai. And at this point, everything goes downhill from here with the nation of Israel crumbling into nothingness. I'm going to spend the next several times of my preaching through chapters 19 and 20. Chapter 20, as you know, is the Ten Commandments. But unless you understand chapter 19, you will misinterpret, misunderstand, and misapply chapter 20. And so let me get us to this point in the book of Exodus as an introduction. We know that in the end of the book of Genesis, Jacob and his 12 sons end up in the land of Egypt. There's a massive famine to the north. And through the providence of God, God sets up Joseph as the number two person within the kingdom. So the book of Genesis ends with the sons of Jacob being in the land of Goshen, which is to the east of Egypt. And they're there for about 400 years. And there, during this time, there was an uprising in Egypt and shepherds took over as Pharaoh. And these were eventually driven out. And a new line, a new dynasty of pharaohs was set up into place. And this was a line that, according to the book of Exodus, did not know Joseph. And so they enslaved the people and put them to work making bricks. However, God was still blessing the people down in Egypt. And their population was growing. And in order to attempt to control the population of the people, the Pharaoh ordered a mass murder of the babies of the land. One of these babies, as you remember, was placed in a small ark and put down the Nile River. And this small ark, this boat, was found by the daughter of Pharaoh. And so she drew the child out of the water and named him Drawing Out, or Moses. And so Moses spends the first 40 years of his life within the household of Pharaoh. But he sees the attacks and the slavery of his people. And in a moment of rage, he kills an Egyptian slave master. And he's exiled to this wilderness of Moab for 40 years. And at the end of this time, Moses encounters God in a burning bush on the top of Mount Sinai itself. And so he returns to Egypt. And Exodus 3 declares that Moses is the God to the people, and that Pharaoh, and that, sorry, that Aaron is going to be the prophet of Moses. So God will speak his word to Moses. Moses will speak his word to Aaron. And Aaron will speak his word to the people of God. And so Moses and Aaron go to Egypt and declare unto Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And so there's a series of 10 plagues, which likely correspond against direct attacks to 10 different Egyptian gods. And then there's the Exodus, where God miraculously parts the Red Sea. And the people of Israel cross over on dry ground. And the armies of Pharaoh attempt to follow, and the water washes behind them and destroys them. And 3 months after leaving Egypt,
离开埃及以后3个月,
these 2 million people approximately, they end up back on the Sinai Peninsula at the foot of Mount Sinai. And in this wilderness place, God is going to take this extended family of people, and he's going to bind them together in a kingdom, in a nation. And so Exodus 19 is essentially the ratification of this treaty that makes these people a kingdom. And the name of this treaty is called a covenant. Now, a covenant is a legal contract. It's a contract between at least two parties. And there are really two kinds of covenants in the Bible. There's the kind of covenant where one party says to another, "You have served me well, and now I'm going to bless you." And this is the kind of covenant that we see in Genesis 15 with Abraham. And it's really only a one-way covenant. One person makes a promise to another. The other kind of covenant is a two-way covenant, where a greater says unto a lesser person, I have conquered your kingdom. And here is a series of laws for you to live under. And if you live under these laws, you'll be blessed and taken care of. And if you refuse to live under these laws, you will be cursed. And the other party says, I agree, and they put themselves under this covenant. Or they say, I disagree, and subsequently are destroyed. And so this covenant is going to be a two-way peace treaty between the ruler and the people. And we see in verses 3 through 4 of Exodus 19 the introduction of the covenant. It says, And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, Tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. And so this passage shows us that there are two bases for the covenant that God builds here. The first basis is the work of God against the Egyptians. There were, in fact, 10 plagues against the Egyptians. The Nile River turned into blood. There were locusts that ate the crops. There was a sea of frogs as far as the eye could see. There were boils that showed up on the skin. There was a sky that turned dark. There was the firstborn child that was killed. We also know that God destroyed the army of Pharaoh. During the time that the Red Seas were opened, and the people of Israel were passing through, after they had passed, the chariot wheels began to get stuck in the mud. And the walls of water that were there collapsed. And it destroyed the army. Now, if you look at the plight of the Israelites when they were in Egypt, they were not a powerful people. They were not a well-trained military. They did not have the ability to deliver themselves. And because of the work of God against the Egyptians, that God has shown himself worthy of being the one to initiate this covenant. The second basis is the work of God in bringing the people out of Egypt unto himself. With 2 million people in the wilderness, there is a serious logistical problem, especially for food and for clean water. How do you feed 2 million people in the middle of a desert? There were no rail lines. There were no highways with trucks driving on them. There were very few wells during this time, and most of them were well guarded.
然后有很少的在旷野里面有一些井，但是每一口井都被很好的保护起来。
And they're out there for 3 months before they get to the Mount of Sinai.
在他们到达西乃山的时候，他们在这旷野里面已经花了已经有三个月的时间。
So how do you survive with that many people?
如何这么多的人在旷野里面存活三个月？
If you only give each person a pound of food a day, which is only 16 ounces, it's not that much. You still have 2 million pounds of food a day. Times that times 3 months, which is 120 days. It's 240 million pounds of food for those 3 months. Not to mention the amount of water that it would take to take care of all these people. It seems impossible. Yet God knew. One of the things he did to feed them while they're in the wilderness is the people cried out to God who delivered them from the Egyptians for food. And they go outside in the morning and there are these crackers, these wafers of food on the ground. And it's sweet like honey. And nobody can figure out what it is. And so they named the food, what is it? Or manna. And they're fed by that every single day. When they run out of water, they go to Moses and say, there is no water for us to drink. And they come across a stream of water. And he tastes it and it's extremely bitter. And it's not drinkable. And so God says to Moses, take a tree branch and throw it into the water. Just throw the tree branch into the water. What's a tree branch into a water going to do? I mean, it doesn't seem like it's going to do much. And so Moses puts the tree branch into the water. And the water turns sweet. And so the people are provided for again. And again, the people thirst after leaving the stream. And there's this massive mountain of rock nearby. And God speaks unto Moses. And he says, strike the rock. And the water pours out of it. And the people are provided for. It was a logistical impossibility to provide for the needs of 2 million people in a wilderness. And yet God does it. He cares for the people that he brought out of Egypt. And thus, it is because the work of God against the Egyptians and the work of God in delivering these people is the basis of this covenant. Verses 5 and 6 explain what this covenant is. The scripture says, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel.
圣经这样说，如今你们若实在听从我的话，遵守我的约，就要在万民中做属我的子民，因为全地都是我的，你们要归我做祭司的国度，为圣洁的国民。这些话你要告诉以色列人。
And so here in verse 5, we begin with a condition that the people have.
第五节开始的时候，我们这边是看到了一个条件。
The two conditions are, first of all, that they are to obey the voice of God.
有两方面的条件，第一个是他们要听从神的话。
And second of all, they are to keep God's covenant.
第二个是要遵守神的约。
And the result is, first of all, that they are going to be a peculiar treasure unto God above all people. And so at this point, the nation of Israel becomes a special people of God, unlike anyone else. This is not the kind of relationship that God has had with the Canaanites. This is not the kind of relationship that God has with the Egyptians. God sets up a nation of people for himself. And if you see in verse 6 that this nation is a kingdom of priests. There's much time in the New Testament and people reading about the New Testament talking about some kind of kingdom. The kingdom, when you see this term in Scripture, it is usually talking about the kingdom that starts in Exodus 19. It is a political system called a theocracy, where God himself is ruling over the people. And it's a kingdom that begins in Exodus chapter 19 in the year approximately 1445. And this kingdom extends all the way to the book of Ezekiel and the destruction of the temple in 586 BC. And after that point, the kingdom ends. And yet the prophets proclaim that one day that same earthly kingdom will be restored to power. The text says in verse 6 that they are a kingdom of priests. And priests in the ancient world were mediators between God and man. And so by calling it a kingdom of priests, the nation of Israel is supposed to be mediating the relationship of God between God and the other nations. So during this time, if the Egyptians were wanting to reach God, they would have to go to Israel. If the Canaanites were wanting to reach God, they would have to go through Israel. Israel would mediate that between them and God. They are a holy nation. They are a nation that is unlike any other. They are set up as a place of blessing between the people and between God. And as they are holy, there is a certain set of rules that they must follow in order to maintain their holiness, found in the book of Leviticus. Let me take a pause from this text right here. Verses 5 and 6 declare plainly that God is setting up a nation, a kingdom.
在第五节,第六节,这里明显的是神,他要设立他的国度,他的国民。
In 1776, when America was founded as a nation,
在美国,18世纪立国的时候,
they did have some articles of incorporation, of some federation.
他们也有这样的文章,这样的
But it wasn't until the signing of the Constitution in approximately the 1780s that this nation had a set of laws in which to build itself. To point how this works in Scripture. Exodus 19 is the setting up of the nation, their declaration of independence. Exodus 20 through 23 is the constitution of the laws that make up and that rule the nation. And so when we're going to look at this constitution in the coming weeks, you have to realize that these are the laws under which the nation of Israel was commanded to live. Not only do verses 5 and 6 explain the kingdom, verse 7 describes how the rule of this nation works. The scripture says Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. This is a kingdom that's ruled by mediators. God himself was not physically sitting on a throne ruling over Israel. God spoke and thus God ruled through the mediators. And within this kingdom there are three mediatorial offices. There's the prophet. And the prophet mediates the word of God to the people. There's the priest. The priest mediates the relationship of God with the people. And there's the king or the judge. And these mediate the rule and the justice of God to the people. And so this is a mediated covenant. In verse 8, in verse 9, we see the covenant that is accepted. The scripture says, all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak to you and believe you forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And so the people of Israel proclaim unto God, we will be obedient completely unto you. And about this we say, if only that were the case.
但是我们真的是期盼他真的是他们这样行出来。
what the people of Israel are going to find out is that these laws are virtually impossible to keep. I mean, when you get to Exodus chapter 20, the first four are specifically speaking of the relationship of God and man, and those it's quite possible to keep those, theoretically. The fifth command, to honor your father and mother, well, sure. Thou shalt not murder, the sixth one. I don't think anyone in here has ever killed someone. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, sure, that's a possibility. And then thou shalt not steal. Okay, now we're getting a little bit more difficult. Thou shalt not lie or bear false witness. And then the final commandment, thou shalt not covet. And with that commandment, it's almost those last two, who hasn't lied and who hasn't coveted? And what the people of Israel are going to find out is that they cannot keep the law. Turn over to Deuteronomy 5. This is something that God Himself knew going into this covenant. Deuteronomy 5 is the other listing of the Ten Commandments. And let me read for you verses 23 through 33. There's a very interesting account here that's not listed in the book of Exodus. Deuteronomy 5:23-33. And it came to pass, when you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that ye came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And ye said, Behold, the Lord our God has showed us His glory and His greatness. We have heard His voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen these days that God doth talk with man, and He liveth. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, that we die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go thou near and hear all the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us that the Lord our God shall speak unto you, and we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spake unto me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people that they have spoken unto me. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might go well with them and their children forever. Go say unto them, Get you into your tents again. See, the difficult things that the people of Israel ran into. The difficulty that they had. They were exactly right in saying all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. But the living God of heaven points out the problem to them here in verse 29. He says, Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always. The problem that the Israelites had is no matter how much they declared their loyalty unto the living God, Their hearts were still wicked and rotten inside of them. They were still in the natural position of every man. They were still lost in their sins. And so their desire and even their ability to be obedient to the law was nearly impossible. It simply did not exist in them to do this. No matter how much they declared it. And so what's an Israelite to do? They go through their life. They go home and they tell a lie. And because of their lie, they then have to carry a sacrifice to the tabernacle and make a sacrifice before God. And when they get home, they can smell the food that's coming out of their neighbor's house. And they realize that in their poverty, they won't be eating that well tonight because they just had to sacrifice theirs. And so then they covet their neighbor's things. I sinned again. And so then you take your little turtle dove and you go back to the tabernacle. And you make another offering for sin. And on your way back home from the tabernacle, you trip over a rock as you're walking. And you swear and you take the name of the Lord your God in vain. I've sinned again. And you have to go back to the tabernacle. And you have to make another sacrifice. And as you're living under the system, it seems as if nothing you do in your life can you get it right. And you're trying to do what you can to keep these laws. You're trying to make the regular sacrifices. And finally, in your annoyance, in your frustration, you look up to the heaven and you say, God, I can't do it. Your laws are too much. I simply cannot keep them. I need help. And God says, you're exactly right. You do. I was just waiting for you to figure that out for yourself. And so thus the law becomes a tool of God to show man that he can't do it. And so to that Israelite person, he goes and he pulls out that heart of stone that cannot keep God's law. And he puts inside of him a new heart. He writes his law on his heart. He circumcises the heart of the person of Israel. In New Testament terms, we say that he regenerates this person. And so the law of the Old Testament really shows the person of Israel that he cannot keep God's law. And that he's in need of redemption. We are much the same as the people of Israel. If all we had for Christianity and for our religion was a list of rules, thou shalt and thou shalt not, we would be miserable failures because we cannot keep these laws. Because our natural inclination is bent against God. However, doesn't matter how many times that you have sinned, Christ's death on the cross paid the price of that sin. And so if you place your personal faith and trust in Him, and you say, Lord, I can't live right before You. I know that I'm wicked. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm in rebellion against You. In the same way that God goes to the Old Testament person and He takes out that heart, the heart of stone, the heart of wickedness that's bent against Him, and He places inside of you a new heart. He places inside of you a Holy Spirit that allows you to live rightly before the one and true living God. And so what Exodus chapter 19 demonstrates for us it shows us, yes, that people can make a claim before God. That we will be religious people. We will do what we can to help others. We will do what we can to be as moral as possible. And we will even do it in the name of God and in the name of religion. It's not enough. Simply declaring one's allegiance does not make you allied to God. Simply trying to keep God's law and living right does not make one a Christian. It simply puts one in the position that hopefully they can realize that they cannot keep God's laws. And thus God's law demonstrates to man his need for a Redeemer, his need for a Savior. If you're here this morning, and there's never been a point in time in your life where you've come to the realization that on your own, in and of yourself, you cannot please God. You need to stop trying to do it on your own. You need to come to the realization that you cannot please God. And you need to submit yourself to the cross. To the gospel message of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, you set up your nation of Israel as a nation of laws. And we, Father, during this New Testament time are much like the nation of Israel. We do not have the ability in and of ourselves to live lives that is pleasing ultimately to you. And thus, Father, we have a great deal of need of redemption and grace that is found in your Son and in the works that he has done. We pray, Lord, that you would give us the strength and the ability to live lives that is pleasing to you because of the work of your Son. And I pray, Father, that if there's anyone here that does not know your Son, we pray that you would draw them towards yourself. And it's in your Son's precious name that we pray.
是奉你宝贵的儿子的名，我们求的。